more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, not part of this creation. The earthly tabernacle was a model of the heavenly courtroom. And he went into the courtroom. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, thus attaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from the acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Those words I read from Hebrews talk about Hebrews' version of how we are made right with God and ushered into his presence. Our confession tonight, question 60 of the Heidelberg Catechism, talks about the same thing, tells us, biblically speaking, how we are right with God. Let's rise to say these words together. Congregation, how are you righteous before God?
Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments and never having kept any of them, and of still being inclined towards all evil, nevertheless, without any merit of my own, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, and as if I had been perfectly obedient, as Christ was obedient for me. All I need to do is accept this gift with a believing heart.
Tonight's pastoral prayer will have a time of silence in the middle of it where you will be able to offer up your silent prayers for whatever is weighing on your hearts right now. Bring it before the face of God. And at the end, we will sing together the words printed in your bulletin from Lord, My Petition Heed. Let's pray together. To you be the glory, Lord. Great things you have done. So many great things. You've given us a world full of beauty and goodness. You've given us friends and family and delights at every turn. But mostly tonight, Lord, we are so grateful that you've given us Jesus. Jesus who came to walk beside us in our mess. Jesus who buries our griefs and carries our sorrows. Jesus who gave his life for us. Jesus who makes us new. We thank you for his sacrifice. It is more than we could ask or imagine. Lord, you showed us how much you love this world when you gave your only son to die for it. So we plead that you would show your love as we pray for the needs of this world and the needs of our lives tonight. This week, we had another tragic event in our country that threatens to divide us and leaves us all with a sense of deep sorrow and tension in our heart. Lord, we've seen the video in Minneapolis, and it breaks our heart on every possible front. We pray for justice to be done. And even as we pray for that, Lord, we're not even sure what that looks like yet. We pray for justice to be done, but we ask for it to be done with mercy and thoughtfulness. We pray against those who would rush to judgment. We pray against those who would use violence and hurt for an excuse to do more violence and hurt. We pray against those who would use these tragedies to deepen division. Jesus, you did not come for division. You came to bring all things together in yourself through your cross, by your Spirit. And we know we're so far from that yet, but we pray for it, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus, bring us together. Make us one in you. Father, I lift up to you the needs of our congregation, which are many. I pray for Betty Frieswijk, who's still recovering from her surgery. I pray for Marjean Green, still recovering from her fall. I pray for recovery for Sip Hutton, who suddenly has surgery for broken bones. I lift up Marlene Powie, Lord. Heal her body and protect her spirit. I pray for Carol Hoffman in her weakness. And I pray for our brother John Voskel, who is suddenly living with uncertainty about his speech and about his swallowing. Lord Jesus, restore him. Restore him so he can serve you with his energy and with joy. I pray for those in hospice, Ken, Bev, George. I pray for those struggling with cancer, Dan, Marsha, Sherry, Anita, Lloyd, Sharon, and Barb. I pray for those living with chronic pain. I pray for caregivers. Lord, there are so many places where life can be hard for us. So now hear us in the silence as we lift our silent prayers of need to you. And give us, we pray, whatever is on our hearts tonight. Jesus, we know that in the silence you are here and that you hear our prayers. We know that you love us, and we know that you are strong enough to destroy all evil and wipe away all tears. And so we pray these things with a deep trust that you will bring us through our dangers, toils, and snares, and that you will bring us home to you. Hear all our petitions tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Our scripture reading tonight, as I mentioned earlier, is from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. That's where I'll start, and I'll conclude in chapter 5, verse 10. But before I read it, let me just say a few words. You'll hear that, and this is something that you see throughout Hebrews, but in chapter 4 and chapter 5, also in chapters 8 and 9, the dominant image, very important image in Hebrews, is high priest, right? Jesus is our high priest. You've heard that before. I will say this, high priest, telling that Jesus is our high priest, that's a hard image to preach in our world. It's a hard image to get through to people because we don't really have experience with high priests other than reading about them in the Bible. We don't live with high priests. So if I were to go out and tell other people out there about Jesus, and I would say, you know, I got some really good news for you. Jesus is your high priest. They would look at you and say, okay, great. I have no idea what that means. I have no idea. So tonight my goal is to do basically two quite simple things, to try to give you an understanding of what it means that Jesus is your high priest, what the preacher of Hebrew means by that, and why it matters, why that is actually something on the emotional level, good news. So let's read, starting at verse 14 of chapter 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are. Christy read that this morning. Yet he did not sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You're my son, and today I become your father." And then he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." I'm not going to talk about that tonight. I have another sermon on that I've already preached here. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord. I can say from experience, and maybe some of you can say from experience too, that going to a professional conference, a professional symposium, can be both exhilarating and fun and also frustrating and even depressing. Over the years, I've been to many professional conferences about all kinds of different things, preaching conferences, ministry leadership conferences. I was a youth minister early on in my career, youth ministry conferences, all kinds of conferences, and they're all structured the same way as they are in all professions. You go there, and there's an expert, and you're given professional skills to sort of raise your game. On the one hand, these are good, right? You do learn some things, and you come back enthusiastic, and you try to put new things into practice, things that you learn from these experts. But these programs can also be a little depressing, true. Let me try to say why. I remember, for example, going to youth ministry conferences when I was much, much younger. And so I was doing my youth ministry. I was a regular youth ministry leader in a, you know, medium-sized church. My youth group had about 20 kids in it, my high school youth group. And, you know, I was working hard to make this youth group go, trying to get kids to come, and they didn't always want to come. You know, youth group wasn't necessarily the center of their lives. Trying to get them to get along, I would work hard to prepare our discussions for the evening, and sometimes they'd go great, and sometimes they wouldn't go so great. And, you know, it was tough. It was tough work. So summer comes, and you go to the conference, and you sit down for the keynote speaker, and the keynote speaker is Biff Johnson, youth leader extraordinaire. Biff is head of youth ministry at Humongous Reformed Church. And every Sunday night, he has a ministry to over 300 kids. 300 kids. He's written books on youth ministry. He's got articles on youth ministry. He's a sought-after speaker. He's got a perfectly lined jaw and broad shoulders. And true to form, Biff delivers an effortless and inspiring message on five ways to improve your youth ministry. And it's full of stories of kids whose lives have been changed in his youth ministry, kids who didn't believe in Jesus who now believe in Jesus because of his youth ministry. And it's great, and it's very inspiring, and there are tools that he gives you, but you can see, I think, why it would also be a little depressing. Because you go back to your 20 kids and you try some of Biff's stuff and it goes okay, but it's still a struggle. It's still a struggle. You still feel like you're miles and miles away. You don't have to be a youth leader to relate to this feeling. You get the same thing at maybe sales conferences. You get the same thing in your world lit class in college when you sit down and other kids are making these insightful comments and you didn't even understand the reading. You can get this thing as a parent. Young mom struggling to raise her children. She has three kids. She loves them. They're wonderful, wonderful kids. But they all have a different kind of struggle. They all got some place where, oh, it's not easy. And so her life often feels like chaos. And she goes to visit her friend. And the house is perfect. And there's vacuum lines on the floor. And there's not dust to be found everywhere. And she talks about her three kids and how great every one of them is doing. And it's wonderful, and it's also discouraging, too. It's sometimes hard to be in the presence of an expert. I wanted to help us think about these guys like Biff Johnson, these experts out there, because it's a conference expert like that, a thought leader. That is the closest thing, I think, to modern-day experience of what a high priest is. Because what do these experts do at these conferences? They come in and they say, I have some knowledge for you. I can get you to another level. I can raise you to another plane. You're here, but if you listen to me and read my book and follow my directions, I can raise you from here to here. That's what a high priest did in Israel. Only it wasn't professional expertise. It was raising them up into closer proximity to God, getting them closer to the presence of God. The Israelites could not go into the middle of the tabernacle. Only the high priest could go there. And he could go in there and he could carry your sins. He could carry your prayers. He could light the incense for your prayers. He could sprinkle the blood for your sins on the Day of Atonement. And you, through this high priest, could be lifted up to another level and brought into the presence of God. Can you see the parallel? The expert's going to lift you up professionally as a youth minister or as a salesperson, whatever you do. The high priest is going to lift you up closer into the presence of God, into the most holy place. But of course, as I read in the reading earlier, Jesus isn't just exactly like those Old Testament high priests. He is a better high priest. He is a greater high priest. He doesn't go into the earthly tabernacle, into the place where the Ark of the Covenant is. He goes into the heavenly tabernacle. He goes right into the very throne room of God. And when he comes in, he doesn't just sacrifice the blood of bulls and goats, which can take away your sins for a year and wash the exterior of you. He offers his own blood. And that blood can take your worst sins, the deep ones, and wash them away. Can take away the sins, cleanse your conscience, wash the depths of your heart, and make you new. Such good news. But it's only part of the reason Jesus is a great high priest. In our passage, Jesus is called not just a high priest, but the great high priest. And part of that greatness is that he goes into the heavenly tabernacle and offers a better sacrifice. But that's only half the story. What makes Jesus great is also something that is totally different than those Old Testament high priests. Different than any that had come before. What do I mean by that? Let me try to explain. In the secular world, in the modern world, for these modern high priests, these experts, what makes them experts? What makes them qualified to lift them up? Well, it's their excellence, their knowledge, their skill, right? Right now, or I think it's this week, the January series is starting at Calvin College. You get these expert speakers coming. When these speakers come, how are they introduced? Well, all their achievements, okay? They've written this many books. They went to this great school. They teach here. They were on these boards. Please welcome, ladies and gentlemen. And credentials are said, and the expert is ushered in. It would have been the same for those Old Testament high priests. They would partly have been chosen because of their excellence. They weren't just regular priests. They were really great priests, right? They had the flowing robes. They'd been to all the meetings. They put in the work. They knew what was going on. They were leaders. That's why they made it to the rank of high priest. They were learned men. It was their expertise, partly, that qualified them. That was their resume. But now, think again about what the preacher said, the preacher of Hebrews said about Jesus' resume and what qualified him to be a high priest. Is it his expertise? Is it his strength? Is it his excellence? Is that what our passage emphasizes? No. Of course, Jesus has strength and he has expertise and he is mighty and strong. But the thing that the preacher points to are his struggles with temptation, his cries and his tears, his experience with weakness, his vulnerability. The preacher shows us Jesus' wounds and pains and says that's what makes him a great high priest. It is as strange as if you had an introduction to a January series and the introduction was, please welcome our speaker. She's been struggling with depression for the last 2 years and is really having a tough time relating to her daughter. Please welcome. There are three areas of struggle in our passage that the preacher points to that make Jesus a great high priest. First, the experience of Jesus' temptation. Jesus was tempted as we are, right? He felt the lure of desires. We talked about that this morning, just like we feel them. He didn't give in to them. When an addict feels the pull of his addiction, Jesus understands what that feels like. He can sympathize with that struggle because he's been tempted. In 5 verse 7, the preacher mentions Jesus' experience of fear. He references the Garden of Gethsemane, the cries and the tears. Jesus knows what it's like to have deep and passionate anxiety about tomorrow and what's coming and to be extremely afraid of that and say, Lord, please take this cup away from me. And then in 5 verse 8, maybe most remarkable of all, he speaks of Jesus' experience of uncertainty. He doesn't use the word uncertainty, but he says Jesus learned obedience. If Jesus learned, that means there are things he did not know. He knows what it's like not to know. He knows what it's like to move forward with uncertainty. He knows what it's like to say, my God, why? Jesus is a great high priest, not just because he's powerful and is able to get into the heavenly courtroom. He's also the great high priest because he's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now, why would these pains make him great? Why would those pains be the thing particularly that makes him great? Well, how about an analogy? Imagine you're a first-year student in college. You're a freshman. You're away from home. You got two profs One of them is generally considered like the best prof on the whole campus. I mean, she's amazing. She gets up and she gives a lecture and it looks like it's completely effortless and it's just crackling with information and insight and humor. And she's just really attractive and strong and everybody loves her. Everyone's trying to get into her section. Most popular teacher in the whole campus. She's great. One of your other profs, just, you know, he's nice guy, average prof. He worked, you can tell he works hard on his lectures. He gets the information across. He's not flashy, though. He's not particularly exciting. And he's been through a lot. He's a cancer survivor. He had cancer about 7 years ago, and it makes him look older than he really is. And you hear through the grapevine that he and his wife lost a child at childbirth many, many years ago. But despite all this, he carries himself forward with joy and kindness, does his work. Now imagine that in your second semester, your mom gets sick way back home, and you're just really anxious about it. You can't concentrate, you're having trouble sleeping, and you want to talk to one of your professors. Just you need to talk to someone. You're going to talk to, which professor are you going to choose? You're going to choose the genius, the one who can just, with the lectures, or are you going to choose the one who knows what it's like to suffer? I know who I would choose. I would choose the man of sorrows. It's a different kind of greatness, greatness of vulnerability. Sometimes when you go to these professional conferences, if you're lucky, and this has happened to me a few times, you get to have dinner with the keynote speaker, right? There's a few people who get to come around and they invite you in and you sit down. And that's really great. It's nice to meet the person one-on-one, always a privilege. But if you've ever been in one of those dinners, you'll know that while it's nice, there's always a little edge of competition to those dinners, right? Everyone's, as they meet the great person, they're always trying to be witty and intelligent. There's a little bit of a feeling of you want to prove yourself in that room. Here's the table of our high priest. It's a very different spirit than that. And the spirit, the difference of it starts with the character of the one who's at the middle of the table, because when he comes, you can see the place in his brow where the thorns have pushed against it. And you can see the wounds in his hands where the nails went. And you can see when you look in his eyes that he knows what it's like to go through the things. He's not the kind of host you try to impress with how witty and intelligent you are. With this host, you want to tell him how hard it is, how you're struggling, how you sometimes feel absolutely overwhelmed. And he says, I know. I have something for that. Here's my body. Here's my blood. And he gives it to you, and you eat it. That's a great high priest. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for the good news of your gospel, that all the power and glory and might and majesty of the living God coexisted in someone who knows the depths of our struggles and the depths of our sorrows. Hallelujah, what a Savior, Lord. As we go through this week, whatever we face, walk with us, Jesus, our High Priest. Sympathize with us and keep our eyes focused on you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Receive the blessing of your high priest. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you, smile upon you, and give you his peace, both now and forevermore.
Amen.